A thousand songs are not enough to say.
Join me as we read. We believe that the Bible alone is a sacred book, and therefore without error, a gift from God through which he reveals himself to all who seek to know him. We believe that there is one eternal God who is revealed in Holy Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus is God, that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life, was affirmed as Messiah through miraculous signs, died on a cross for our sins and in our place to purchase salvation for all who believe, rose from the grave on the third day, returned to the glory of heaven, and will one day come again to earth in final victory. We believe that all people are sinners and without Christ are spiritually dead. As a result, they must be personally brought to new life by grace through the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside each Christian, reproducing the nature and character of God in us. We believe in a coming day when all will stand before the throne of God and be judged, resulting in eternity in the glories of heaven for the saved and eternal punishment in hell for those who have rejected salvation. We believe that all who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, regardless of their local church affiliation, form one body of Christ and are members of one another in him. This is a picture of me for the biggest part of my life on the screen. What am I doing? I'm studying, yeah. I'm studying theology because I didn't have anything better to do. Why was I doing that? I wanted to learn, yes. Yeah, my calling. I hope to someday be employed in a field which required degrees and a certain level of understanding in the field of theology. So I studied. I studied instead of sleeping. Sometimes I studied instead of eating. Sometimes I studied while I was driving my way to my third shift job at UPS. I used to like take rubber bands and tie my Koine Greek textbook to the steering wheel, and I'd memorize vocabulary while I was driving down the road in Des Moines, Iowa, where I was going to school. Okay? It was an interesting time. Now, you would expect that of me, right? Because I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to do ministry. I wanted to perform professionally in the religious field. But not so much for you. Okay? Studying theology seems like, you know, well, why would I want to do that? I studied how to be a mechanic. I studied how to be a teacher. I studied how to be a nurse. I don't need to learn theology. But the truth is, what we're going to find out in this series is that theology, at its heart, is all about the very foundation of your life as a Christian. In other words, there are certain things you need to grasp and know and understand in order for everything else good that God wants to do in your life to happen. So over the next 9 weeks, eight more after today, we're going to explore the basic tenets of our statement of faith, our personal theology as a church. And today I'm going to introduce the idea by telling you why you need to take this seriously, why this is important. How many of you noticed that about, if you've been around a while, about 40 years ago, the church made a significant shift? It used to be almost all preaching was theological in nature. In other words, we would tell you something about God on Sunday when you came here. But at church, we don't generally do that anymore. This is not a criticism because I'm one of the people who helped make that change. Okay. What the church was trying to do was become more relevant. Something shocking had happened. Somebody had the audacity to stand on the doorstep of a church and ask people who were leaving, if you had to sum up the message of the pastor's sermon today, how would you sum it up? And they listed all the words that were used. And what do you think the number one word was to describe pastors' sermons all across America? Irrelevant. Members and non-members, irrelevant. I now know this about God, but I absolutely don't think it has anything to do with my life tomorrow on Monday morning when I go to work. Okay, it's irrelevant. Now, that was a problem, because that meant the only people that came to church were people who liked hearing the same theology affirmed and reaffirmed, and people who were just about living their lives and trying to do the best they could, they didn't come to church because we didn't have anything relevant to present to them. In fact, many of the things we do as a church, we do to produce an image of relevance. And that's good, because I really believe that God is relevant, okay? For instance, we project everything. Did you ever go to church back in the day when they didn't have a projector? You know, okay, no, there was no screens or pictures or those kinds of things. We had you open, like, remember a hymnal, okay? The words of Scripture weren't here. You had to open your own Bible and find the page and all that kind of stuff. We tried to make it easier for you. That was a good thing to do, right? But back in that day, but we do it today, not just because it's necessary. You could read the words to the song out of a hymnal. But the truth is that it doesn't feel very relevant, does it? Because when you're at home, okay, do you get more information from the screen or from a book? Okay, somebody said book, but I have a hard time believing that, and I doubt if that's 1% of the people in this room. 95% of the information you receive comes over the TV or the radio or the internet, I can guarantee you. Okay, it doesn't come because you sat down and read a book about it, okay? And so then when you come to church, if we say, okay, let's all take our books and sit down and read it, we're sending an implied message, aren't we? What we're about to say is pretty much irrelevant. No, it's not. It's life-changing, but we sound irrelevant. So we want church to be relevant, but the truth is that in the process of doing it, we started only preaching sermons that neglected theology, and that's unfortunate. For instance, typical series we might do is 5 ways to be a better parent, 3 steps to a happy marriage, God's word on how to manage your finances. Now, those are all good things, and the Bible talks about all those issues, and you need to hear them, you need to learn them. But frankly, they do not present to us the theology on which our faith is built. Okay, so over these next 8 weeks, we're going to do that. We're going to relay the foundation that is our faith. And today I'm going to tell you why in this series called The Importance of Knowing What You Believe. Now, we're talking about beliefs here. We're going to call them core beliefs, because you have beliefs about everything. In fact, you probably woke up this morning and said, believe I'll go to church. You know, that's not really a belief. We're talking about things that drive you from the heart of you. Where do you get those from if you're a Christian? And the answer is, we get those from the word, the Bible. But God's word, the Bible, says a lot of things. Have you ever noticed that? Did the Bible ever say something to you that seemed confusing? Okay, if it didn't, come on up, you do the teaching. Because I have that happen every week. I'm going, say what? Right? They did what? And that's if I'm reading it in a modern, if I start reading like a King James Bible, I go like, huh? Yeah, it can be very confusing. And even sometimes it seems contradictory, right? And sometimes it seems like, I don't even think God believes that. Is he really asking me to believe that? But that's not what core beliefs are. Core beliefs are those things that are taught in the Bible, in every book of the Bible, in 100 different ways, with great clarity. If at the end of reading it, you go like, I'm not sure what that means or how that applies to my life, you're not talking about a core belief. You maybe are talking about something you need to think about and consider how to apply to your life, but you're not talking about a core belief, because a core belief is in your face. There it is. Okay? It's like Mark Twain once said, somebody asked him, aren't you troubled by the things in the Bible you don't understand? And he said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that trouble me. It's the things I do understand. In other words, they're pretty clear. They're in your face. Here it is. It's this way or that way. It's God's way, or you take your own choice. Those are our core beliefs, consistently taught. And guess what? Our core beliefs are the things we don't disagree about. Because you think, right? You've gone to a church that was of a different denomination. I mean, we're not even a denomination, you've gone to a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a Lutheran church. You're going like, is this the same thing? And the thing you need to understand is that the level of core beliefs, identical. Everything else is, now I'm not saying style is unimportant, because we had you like stand up twice and sit down twice. You could have gone to another church and done that 40 times in 30 minutes, right? Okay, that's a style thing. And there's nowhere in the Bible that told us to stand up more, sit down less, do it here, do it for this, don't do it for this, right? Style, just style. I'm dressed pretty casually, okay? But in another church, I might have to be very dressed up. Style, there's nowhere in the Bible that tells us to do that. We use guitars to lead worship today. Okay, some places they just use a organ. Some places they still use a pipe organ. Okay, that's not in the Bible, or not in the Bible. Believe it or not, worship in the Bible existed before the pipe organ was created, and way before the King James Version was translated. Okay, it's older than that, and so are core beliefs. Core beliefs reside at the heart of who we are as a church. So what are their value, and why do we take time to study them? Glad you asked. Here's why. First, our core beliefs unite us. Unite us. I already mentioned that in Rockford, anybody have any guesses? In just Rockford, Loves Park, McChesney Park, how many churches there currently are? Oh, you know? There's over 200, yes, that's exact. You know that from working in marketing? Is that how you knew that, from selling advertising? Oh, I thought maybe you were going like, maybe we can sell an ad to this church. Yeah, 222 churches, last time I counted. It constantly changes because some close and some open, okay? Now, if you're thinking, do we really need to? The answer is probably not, okay? They are to facilitate the fact that everybody wants to worship according to their style. Big, small, formal, informal, this traditional style, this very contemporary style, old way of doing church, new way of doing church, what do you like? There's nothing wrong with that. See, when I go to McDonald's drive-up window, I order what I like. Okay? That doesn't mean that what I like is the right way to eat. Well, that's probably irrelevant, because I shouldn't have mentioned McDonald's, but I've got to say the right way to eat. But if I'm at McDonald's, I might want something different than you. Just a style question, right? Doesn't need to separate us. I don't need to argue with you as to whether you're right because you like the chicken sandwich better than me and I eat the burger. Different strokes for different folks is what, you know, the apostle, who was that, Sly and the Family Stone, used to say. Yeah. We all see things differently. But our core beliefs unite us. Do you know that a lot of Protestants have a problem and an issue with Catholic worship and the Mass? And I want you to know that those differences have absolutely zero zilch to do with your core beliefs. Catholics believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Catholics believe in one God expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Catholics believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth to die for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he's coming back again. Catholics believe that salvation occurs as a result of our faith placed in the grace of God given through the work of the cross in Christ. Catholics believe that they'll stand someday in judgment before God. Catholics believe that the church is bigger. This was hard for them. They kind of had to swallow this than just other Roman Catholics. Okay? And that's our core beliefs. Okay. I'm no different than a Catholic. You don't want to be like the story about the guy who died, goes to heaven, angels giving him a tour, first tour of heaven, right? He's going like, okay, here's your tour of heaven. Over here are the Methodists. Over here are the Lutherans. Charismatics are up here to your right. Okay? People who like traditional worship, they worship over here. Contemporary worship, a little further ahead. Now, shh, be quiet. We're about to pass the Baptists. They think they're the only ones here. No. 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 And the fact that we let those little differences of opinion, for instance, up here, we have a giant thing of water, just to prove it. See? And how many Christian churches do you think baptize, percentage-wise? 100%, that's exactly right. Do you know that there are churches who don't even speak to each other about baptism? What are they arguing about if we all baptize? How much water do you use when you baptize? Do you sprinkle it on them? Do you pour it on them? Do you stuff them underneath like we do? See, if they knew the people we have to baptize, they'd understand why we do that whole thing. It's so that we can pray for strength to let them back up. Right? Okay. Well, it's like we're going to let how much water we use when we baptize somebody as a celebration of their faith in Christ decide whether we fellowship with somebody else? Now, if you're hearing that makes sense to you, I'd love to hear your explanation because it just drives me crazy. Here's our communion table. We're not having communion today because we do it once a month. So how often should you do it? Okay. And by the way, from the Bible, I can defend almost any answer you give. That's how you can usually tell something's not a core belief. If somebody who's supposed to know the Bible inside and out, and you say to me, well, take this belief, I can defend it from the Bible. And then you say, well, now take this belief that's the opposite, I can defend that from the Bible. And I bet I can win the argument against you. I'll have you so confused that you'll be standing on your head when you're done. Because why? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if you're unregenerate and you go under the water, it doesn't matter how much you went under. All you do is come up wet. And if your heart is trusting in what Christ did on the cross, can be a drop of water. It doesn't matter if it expresses your simple faith in what Christ did for you. That's saving power. That's the way it works. So our core beliefs unite us with others who share our faith. I love this great quote from one of the church fathers, St. Augustine. He said, in theology, we practice this. In essentials, unity, that would be what we called core beliefs. In non-essentials, style questions, liberty. In all things, charity. That's kind of old-fashioned language. Let me break it down for you, okay? In essentials, in core beliefs, we hold fast. That means I'm not going to vary. I'm not going to compromise my belief that the Bible is God's word, that it is not on a par with other books, no matter how wonderful you find them or how inspiring they are to you. We're not going to study the Bible on Wednesday and then have a class in the Quran on Thursday just to be inclusive. Because that's not what we believe. We believe that the Bible is God's inspired word and it stands alone. Okay, that's a core belief. All right? See how it works? So in those essentials, we ask people who participate as members of our church to say, you don't have to come to all the same conclusions that I do out of the Bible, but you have to start from the same starting point that I start with the Bible. I believe that God speaks through his word, the Bible. Make sense? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, how much water we use when we baptize. When we do communion, do we use grape juice or do we go the whole thing and use wine like Jesus did? Okay, well, the thing is, we could fight about it, and people do fight about it. In our church, that'd be pretty impractical to do wine because I'd just have to, like, increase my counseling load next week if we did wine for communion, all right? But do I have a problem with that? No. In fact, I work at a retirement home, as you know, a Christian retirement home, and I was bringing communion to people who aren't able to go to church, and I was doing it, and it was my day to do it, and I went upstairs, and I had my little kit that I keep communion stuff in. I opened it up. I didn't have any juice. Going like, I'm going to have to run down to whatever the gas station is and get some grape juice and pay like four times what it's worth. Then I see this Lutheran pastor walking down the hallway, and I'm going, I bet he's got some. But, hey, I'm sorry I don't know you, but would you happen to bring your communion kit with you? And if you did, could I borrow some juice? Oh, yeah, no problem. So he pours it into my thing, okay? And we go, I sit down with the person to do communion, and I go like, okay, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Let's drink. Whoa! Real wine. I haven't drank real wine in 50 plus years. Okay, I'm going like, excuse me, I think I'm going to need help walking out here. I also have ADD, so it's not good for my brain to be stimulated by alcohol. But guess what? I did not think, what's wrong with those Lutheran people? No, what's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with anybody. Okay, it's a symbol. Now, in the church throughout the years, we've easily divided up on these issues. In fact, there are three major theological groups regarding communion. We call them transubstantiation, consubstantiation, in case you missed seminary classes, and the memorial view. Transubstantiation is the uniquely Catholic view. They believe that when the priest holds up the wafer, the bread, and says, hoc est corpus in Latin, this is my body, the bread actually at that moment miraculously turns into the actual body of Christ. Now, I know what you're thinking because you're an evangelical. You're going like, well, that's silly. It's obviously bread. It's not the body of Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, this is my... He did not say, this represents my body. I wish he would have, but he didn't. I think that's what he meant. But guess what? He said, this is my body. They practice it to the hilt. And so they stick out their tongue to receive the host because they don't want to chew on the body of Jesus. And that makes perfect sense if that's what you believe. That's not what we practice. Okay? But guess what? I'm not going to let that separate me from my Catholic brother because they practice the Eucharist differently than I do. Lutherans practice consubstantiation, which means, no, we don't believe it becomes the actual body. Oh, by the way, you know that hocus corpus thing? During the Dark Ages, priests were poorly educated in Latin, and so that's where we get hocus pocus from, by the way. It was the mispronunciation of hocus corpus. But anyhow, that's another story. And right now, the Catholic Church is probably making fun of us right now, and that's cool if we can all laugh at each other. All right? And then the Lutherans practice consubstantiation, which means, no, it doesn't become the body and blood of Christ, but it's as effective and powerful as if it were the body and blood of Christ. And so that's why generally Lutheran churches practice closed communion. And you as a evangelical may go to a Lutheran church and go like, well, that's pretty narrow-minded of them not to allow me to. No, they're doing the right thing because they believe that people who eat of the bread and drink of the cup will be saved. So they don't want anybody who doesn't have faith in Christ to do it. So if you haven't taken their classes to confirm, that's why they call it confirmation, that you have faith in Christ to save you, they don't want you participating in their communion. Good enough. We take the third view, which is the memorial view, and we say, just bread, just grape juice, it represents a precious commodity, the body and blood of Christ. No, it can't save you, but your faith in what they represent will in fact utterly and completely save you. Who's right? Dunno. I have one view. I'm going to let that separate me from my brother? Doesn't make any sense, does it? We unite through our core beliefs. Our core beliefs also release us. To understand releasing, think back to when you were conceived and you spent about the first 9 months of your life in your mother's womb totally, absolutely, and utterly dependent on her. It was pretty awesome, actually, wasn't it? Because you didn't have to think, oh, what's for dinner? Right? It was all right there. Pretty awesome. You didn't have to think, where should we go today? You went wherever mom took you, right? And then you were born, okay? And transitionally, you still didn't have to say, what's for dinner? You just went to mom's breast, and that was great, but that only lasted for a while. And then you got to start making some of your own choices. There's nothing good or bad about that. That's just growth and development, isn't it? Guess what? The same thing happens in your spiritual life. There was a time in the church where actually one of the things that the church worked to do was to be sure you couldn't get the Bible in a language you could understand. Now, they said that, and the way it's been interpreted since, if you hear the church retell it, is that, well, people were just ignorant and they didn't know how to read. However, that's absolutely been proven to be untrue. Lots of people did know how to read. They didn't know how to read Latin, and so they kept the Bible in Latin because the only people who could read Latin were priests. Okay? So if you wanted to know what the Bible said, you had to go to the priest, and then the priest could like manage the information because they didn't trust you to figure it out yourself. There was a time, it no longer exists, all praise to the development and open-mindedness of the Roman church, but there was a time in which Bible studies among believers was banned. Okay, because they're going like, what are Christian average people that haven't been trained in our teachings going to do if they start studying the Bible on their own? But the truth is that we believe that that's the whole point. You come here on Sunday not to get biblical information, but to have the truth that you've come to believe in your own personal life affirmed, and you challenge to keep growing in your understanding of the word, but you have to do that. I'm not going to come over to your house and have a Bible study at your house on Monday morning. You need to be reading the word on Monday morning. I'm not going to be there. Don't worry. The same Holy Spirit that's teaching me is going to be there teaching you. And when I have my core beliefs established, okay, I can be trusted to do that. I don't need somebody to tell me what to believe. I can read it. And I can apply it. That's up to me. That's up to you. I always love that when somebody, I've never had this happen at our church. I'm very thankful for this. But I often hear it from people coming from other churches. And I'll say, well, why did you leave the church you attended? Number one reason, anybody know? I'd probably be 50 to 1. This is the number one reason I hear. I wasn't being fed. Okay? To which I started saying, you know, long about 50, I decided I offend people anyhow. I might as well just start offending them on purpose. So when people say that, I go like, oh, I didn't know you were still dependent on somebody else feeding you. Because that's what you're saying. Okay. Anybody who's opening up the word and read it can feed me. I know how to pull up to any table and dine. Ask me over to your house, check it out. Whatever you're serving, I'm eating. Okay? And I'll be good, no problem. You ought to be that way with church. So if you're out of town, you have to visit another church, you should be able to say, wow, this is different than we do it. Oh, they're in the Bible, that's good with me. What's God saying to me today? I'm here to dine. I'm here to feed on God's word. So our core beliefs release us from dependence on others. Our core beliefs, number three, if I can get to go up there. There we go. Form a context in which we can freely explore other issues. Have you ever run into Christians, longtime Christians, and they're afraid to talk about certain things? Oh, I can't read books by that guy. I actually had somebody tell me the other day, I was speaking in a church, and I decided in a passage to use the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, and I thought it was really good because it said it in plain English, really well in old-fashioned English, and I thought it more came alive in the contemporary English, so I used it. And this guy after the church said, what do you think about the message? I knew it was a setup question, and I said the same I just said to you, and he said to me, we banned the message in our church. As I said about offending people, I said, well, I trust my people more than that. Okay? If any translation of the Bible leads you someplace that's contradictory to our core beliefs, understand this. It's either a bad translation or you're misreading it. Be glad to help you if you want help. But the truth is, you don't need to be afraid of that. Your core beliefs will keep you safe. Okay? In hermeneutics, you know hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the science of interpreting scripture. And I've often talked about the fact that the number one law of hermeneutics is always context. What is the context of the passage? Part of the context later in the principles of hermeneutics is systematic theology. Systematic theology helps me interpret the Bible. Systematic theology is different from biblical theology. Biblical theology is you open up your Bible. You read Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Oh, the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 3. I believe that. Genesis 4. Bible says this in Genesis chapter 4. I believe that. Genesis 5, 6. Okay. And you just collect beliefs. By the time you're through Revelation, you've got about a million beliefs. Okay? Systematic theology does that same thing, but it puts everything into categories. And it says, God said this 50 times. He said this 20 times. He said this, I think, once. Okay? Which do I give greater weight to? The things he said 50 times, not the things he said once. I know people who build their whole faith on something that's said one time in the Bible and seems, frankly, to be contradicted by other things the Bible says. Have you ever noticed that? Okay? And then they'll defend it to their death. Well, the Bible says. And with clarity. You ever read something in the Bible and you went, huh? Okay? Well, those are not our core beliefs. I think those need to be explored, and God probably wants to speak to you through those things. But the things that are our core beliefs, they hit you right between the eyes. Okay, there's no reinterpreting them so they don't apply. God's talking to you, and you know it, and he's not stuttering. That's core belief. They form a context in which we can freely explore other issues. Four, they equip us to disciple those we lead to Christ. The whole idea behind Christianity is trusting Christ as our Savior is supposed to change us as individuals from the inside out. And when it does, people will notice. And when people notice, they'll ask you, so what's up with you? And you'll have the chance to say, well, you know, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and that's made all the difference. That's all the harder evangelism is, by the way. Okay, live the life, wait for the question, answer the question. I can't even believe, and I have to tell you that at least 10 people have told me, why don't you share your faith? Well, I don't share my faith because I'm afraid of what kind of hard questions people might ask me. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Like actually, so I said, well, like what? They said, well, like, where did Cain get his wife? I'm going like, huh? Yeah, have you ever thought about that? Where did Cain get his wife? And I'm going like, well, I've led hundreds of people to Christ. I've never had a single person ask me where Cain got his wife from. But it's not a problem, because if they ever did, I'm doubting whether that'll ever happen, but if they ever did, you know what I'd say? I'd say, Ray, you want to write this down? I don't know. But this I do know. I'm a sinner separated from God. I was born and made for relationship with Him, but my sin has made that impossible. God sent His Son to die for my sin and in my place so that I could be saved from the hell I deserved and be restored to right relationship with Him, including heaven yet to come. I believe that. He says it clearly in the Bible. He says it in the Old Testament. He says it in the New Testament. Jesus said it. The apostles said it. It's all throughout the Bible. It's said with great clarity. I don't know where Cain got his wife from. So how about Adam? What you think, Pastor? Did Adam have a belly button? Think about it. Okay? I don't know. You don't get it? See me later. Okay. Yeah, again, what does it matter? Check it out when you get to heaven. I mean, I assume he's still going to be naked, right? Adam. You guys are a little slow today. Anyhow, that's not something I can say with any kind of clarity or certainty. But there are so many truths that apply directly to my condition and situation that God speaks clearly, consistently into my life. And when I lead somebody to Christ, I have a responsibility to set them down the right path. And the right path does not include me telling them all of the Bible trivia, but the simple truths upon which our faith is built. Every believer ought to be able to point somebody to Christ for salvation and then get them started in their faith. Simple as that. 5, our core beliefs provide confidence in times of uncertainty. You ever have a confident day? And when you're confident, you're sure of everything, right? And then the next day, everything falls apart, and you're not sure about anything. Well, on those days where you're not sure about anything, you can be sure about your core beliefs and cling to them. God, I believe you're real. God, I believe you love me. God, I believe you have a plan for my life. God, I believe you're with me. I don't know what else to believe, but I believe those things. And when I'm uncertain, I'm secure. I'm strengthened. 6, your core beliefs will keep you on point in your own personal development. We can easily get distracted with matters of interest. Like, for instance, I'm just amazed by people who are just obsessed with prophecy. I don't even know what to say about it. They will spend entire weekends at conferences talking about things that the Bible, frankly, is very unclear about, trying to help you be clear about them. And they will obsess over the headlines of the newspaper, trying to figure out what's happening in Israel and how it fits with God's plan for Christ's return. When all I know is he's coming back, and when he comes back, he's coming back for me. When's it going to happen? He said I wouldn't know, and guess what? I don't. Not only do I not know if it's going to be today, I don't know if it's going to be in the next 10,000 years. I don't know. I do believe it could be before I finish this sermon. I'm hoping not. I did lots of work on it. Okay? But I don't know when. Now, our statement of faith says we believe Christ is coming back. Doesn't say when, doesn't say how, doesn't say in what fashion, doesn't say any of that, because guess what? The Bible says a lot about it, and we're pretty uncertain. But that he is coming back, he said to his disciples, if I go, Did he go? I will come back and take you to be with me where I am, that where I am, you may be also. That's said and re-said and affirmed again and again in Scripture. Finally, your core beliefs empower you to effectively interpret difficult passages. As I stand before you today, I could be wrong. You can try to stump me later. I can't think of a single difficult passage in the Bible that I don't feel like I have a firm grasp in understanding. And I want you to know that's not because I'm smart, and it's certainly not because I'm spiritual. That's because I have core beliefs that help me interpret other things. That is, when I read a passage, you'll read the commentators and they'll go like, well, Gene, this, and he could have said this, and maybe he was referring to this or that or the other thing. And at the end, you're more confused than when you read the commentary. But the truth is that if I know certain things for certain, I can immediately rule out certain interpretations of any difficult passage and usually end up with the right conclusion. Because my core beliefs help me. They're like a key to unlock the meaning of a difficult passage. God is not going to say something over and over and over and over again in Scripture with clarity, and then over here say one thing that's going to totally contradict it all and cause you to doubt everything you've come to believe. It's going to fit into that core belief, or it doesn't belong at all. You don't need to be troubled by scary passages in the Bible. Your core beliefs will help you. So, next week we're going to start. And as we do, you're going to have an opportunity to explore what forms your core beliefs. There's a little blue sheet back on the resource table that has our statement of faith. And again, this isn't Bible, but this is a list of things we believe the Bible clearly and consistently teaches that we place our faith in. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for your word and the solid, firm foundation that it forms for our lives, that it forms for who we are and what we are and what you have planned for us, what you're going to do, how you're working in our lives, how we relate to one another as you do, how you use your church for your glory and purposes, all in your word. We place our faith in what you have said and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We taught you this song at the beginning.